Good morning, church. I hope everybody had a wonderful week. It's good to see everybody. Particularly, it's good to have visitors, and we're glad you're here. And if you would, please take time to pass the ritual friendship pad down the pew so we have a record of everyone's attendance. Beginning this Tuesday, June the 12th, is Michelle here. Help me out. Okay. We will begin the 125-day countdown to our 125th anniversary as a congregation in Nacogdoches. So be sure and mark your calendars for October the 14th, which we will be celebrating the 125 years of ministry as a church. We're not sure exactly what's going to be happening on October the 14th yet, but mark your calendars anyway, because we hope to have some kind of shindig. If you would like to be part of the planning of an event that'll take place, please let me know, we'll get that going. I think we are planning on our webpage to have a special something for the 125-day countdown. We don't know. It's going to go somehow, but I've written a couple of history stories. But if you have a favorite story or a history or a particular person that was meaningful to you that is not here anymore, write a story or write a little something and submit it to Michelle, because it's going to take a lot of work to come up with 125 different stories. Of course, some days we may just print a picture. I've got a picture, a drawing of the Main Street Presbyterian Church, which I thought might be good to put down as one of them. Session members, I apologize for not reminding you this week, but I told you last week that we have a called session meeting following worship in the parlor, and hopefully it won't take too long, but we need all the session members who are here to meet us in the parlor. I noticed on the calendar that the Presbyterian women are meeting Thursday at what time? 11:30? At the Jalapeno Tree for their first summer Dutch treat lunch. I understand that Jenny is back in the United States. It's good to have her home, but she is in North Carolina. Yesterday, she participated in the wedding of one of her cousins. I assure you that she has not left the planet, but she will not be here again next Sunday because she'll be attending the Moe Ranch Worship and Music Conference. But I hope that she will be back shortly after that. Are there other announcements? Let me make one worship announcement. In the middle of the service, we have one of those hymn sings. We've got three hymns picked out that were selected from the list of favorite hymns that members of the church have submitted. If you'll do me a favor, the first two hymns will just remain seated. But as my mentor taught me, it's always good to get everybody standing and stretching before you preach the sermon. And so on that final hymn, Whispering Hope, if you would stand and we'll sing that together. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That they judge their peoples with equity and kind the nations upon earth. Let us worship God. Almighty God, who reigns in glory and dwells in perfect light, may we join with the angels in adoration and praise. We pray these moments of worship will be reflected in our daily lives, and that because we have come seeking your presence, we will realize your nearness throughout the week ahead and devote ourselves to be witnesses of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Please join me as we confess our sins, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you, and we confess that we too often forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God, and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts, so we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing or who we are with. Hold us to you and build our relationship with you and with those you have given us on earth. Join me for a time of personal confession.
Thank you.
are baptized, we know the great gift of God's forgiveness. And we understand the truth of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sin, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please be seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Would you please join me in our prayer for illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the powers of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Our Psalter this morning is from Psalm 36. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is to the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God.
My faithfulness,
People take their refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those you know, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. God's word. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what should I compare it? It's like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like the yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Thus says the Lord.
These are joyful, these are joyful, these are joyful.
Please be seated. Once again, I promise this was not a ploy to increase church attendance, but I do hope the ones who requested those particular hymns are here this morning. I know at least one of you are. One of the things about living in the city where you attended university is that it is filled with places that bring back rich memories. Driving on East College Street, I look at the parking lot of the Wesley Center. You know the Wesley Center over there, but where the parking lot is where the old Baptist Student Union used to be, and that's where the place I met Sally. Driving down North Street one time, looking that direction, when I first arrived, I thought, it's gone, and that's where I met Sally. At one time at the Baptist Student Union, Sally was we were students, Sally was the secretary, and I was the janitor. Actually, I don't say this in a lot of places, but one summer when I was doing remedial work, they asked me to be the president of the Baptist Student Union. So you're looking at a former BSU president. They only let me during the summer because you couldn't do it during the academic year if you weren't part of that denomination. I drove by dorm 16, and I remember my first year away from home. During my first year living at dorm 16, there was a new fad that was breaking out around the country. It was called streaking. And out in front of dorm 16 that night, there was the first huge streaking party, and it made such news as that it was reported on Paul Harvey the next day. Driving by the intramural fields, I recall playing flag football and softball. Driving by a little house, it's still there on Bonita Street, where I lived for 2 years with some of my closest friends, and they're still close, lifelong friends. And yes, I do remember, I promise, I remember places like the library and the classroom as well. In a similar way, I think it is important for items in our everyday experience to remind us of our faith. For example, Jesus and James, when he writes the book of James, he says he can look at the waves that are tossed and blown by the wind and realize that's the way he feels when he allows doubt rather than faith to control his life. In one of my favorite hymns, as you can tell, we sing it often enough, Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise, Walter Smith, using words from the Timothy and the Old Testament, thought about the justice of God, and he wrote, "Thy justice like mountains high soaring above." And I wonder how many of us, when we look to the mountain peaks, think of God's justice when compared to human justice. Or look at the clouds, which are fountains. Remember, as the rain falls from the clouds, so God blesses us. And of course, Jesus was the master of using everyday articles to call attention to the kingdom of God. Look at the mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds, yet it becomes a tree, a huge plant, and the birds can make their nest in it. The kingdom of God is a lot like that. Or the baker that kneads his bread, kneads the dough and the yeast, and the kingdom of God permeates the world. That's what it's like. His disciples were fishermen, and talking about fishing, Jesus says, look at your net. You catch all kinds of fish, catfish, crappie, trout, bass, alligator gar. And the fisherman, as he takes his net, he throws out the bad ones, he keeps the good ones. Well, it's kind of like that in the kingdom of God. I bet for the rest of their lives, when the disciples saw a mustard seed or a baker kneading dough or a fish in a net, they thought about Jesus' teaching. To look at common things in life and use them to remind us of the kingdom of God is a great discipline, an important one. Last Sunday, we celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Probably the most common elements that we use in worship is the bread and the wine to remind us of the broken body of Jesus and the blood that was shed for our salvation. I learned this discipline of looking for small things in my everyday existence to help remind me of the kingdom of God when I served as an associate pastor in Abilene. There was a group called the Ballet Magnificat who performed beautiful programs of ballet to Christian music. The church I served sponsored this ballet group, and we filled the Civic Center of folks coming to see it. One of the dancers, his name was Rick Fauchet, loved to play golf. And since our church was hosting, I took him to the public golf course, and he taught me this wonderful lesson of looking for little things. We were about to tee off on the second hole, and Rick said, "You know, I enjoy, in whatever I do, looking for symbols that remind me of my relationship with Jesus." Well, I never thought of that, but that's what he did for the next 17 holes. You may remember me preaching a sermon several years back called The Theology of Baseball. Well, today I'm going to take us to the golf course and consider that infuriating game that I will never come close to mastering, but hopefully glean from it some of the things that Rick taught me that day about golf. As I do this, I want to stress that the purpose of this sermon is to challenge each of us to see if we can relate aspects of our favorite pastime, whatever they may be, to our Christian faith or something about the kingdom of God. If by chance you have never played golf and you never imagine yourself ever getting on the golf course, I congratulate you. But I'm also certain that in fishing and canoeing and rafting and sewing and tennis and volleyball, basketball, gardening, photography, woodworking, ceramics, painting, cooking, whatever it might be, whatever your hobby may be, whatever you enjoy doing, you can find principles or rules that remind you of the Christian faith. Let me show you what I mean as I share several things that Rick shared with me that day on the golf course about Christian faith and practice. First, in golf, you're supposed to keep your cool. Never lose your temper. Never throw your clubs, especially in the water. It doesn't matter how many tee shots end up in the lake. Don't throw your club in the lake, and especially don't throw your whole bag of clubs in the lake. There was a gentleman in Mount Pleasant who was so disgusted with himself that he not only threw his driver in the lake, he threw his entire golf bag in the lake. And that was fine until he got to his car and started wondering where his car keys were. If you're going to be a good golfer, you have to control your frustration and your anger. And to be a witness of Jesus Christ, you have to control your anger. And the disciples of Christ must do that, as Jesus told us in Matthew 5. You have heard it was said to people long ago, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment." But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. I remember Rick. And he said on the second hole at that Abilene public golf course, "Steve, the foundation of your golf game begins with the right grip, a good grip." He said that as he hit the perfect drive right down the middle of the fairway, "A good grip is the foundation of my golf game. When it comes to my life, faith in Jesus Christ is my foundation." That knowledge usually does not keep me from hitting the ball in the water or into the jungle, but it is a reminder of something much more important than the perfect golf shot. It is a reminder that Jesus is the foundation. He is the foundation of our life. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Trials may come. There are storms out there like hurricanes with your name on it. Tee shots will go into the water or the sand trap, or as for me, way out in the snake country. Our lives will be filled with tragedy and difficulty, but if Jesus and his word is your foundation, if you grip Jesus with all your heart, then you can stand the storms. Remember the words of Jesus, "The house that built on the sand will fall. But the house that is built on the rock, the house that has its foundation on the rock of my word, it will stand." I have learned from my reflections that we have to be willing to put down the inner self that would tempt us to stray from God's path. Preparing to hit a tee shot on a 5-par hole, there is the temptation, that inner something that comes up that says, if it's a five par, you have to tee off and use your driver and hit the ball as hard as you can. It's an almost irresistible urge. It doesn't matter what my brain is trying to tell my body, but somewhere between the backswing swing and hitting the ball, something takes over my body, and I swing with all of my might. And with all of my might, I hit a chunk of sod about 50 yards down the fairway, and the ball rolls about 20 feet from the tee box. Like the golfer who bragged to his caddy, "You see this four par? All it takes is a drive and a putt. That's all it's going to take, a drive and a putt." And the golfer gets out his driver and he swings with all of his might to prove his point. He sent the sod flying. The ball rolled about 2 feet in front of the tee, and then the caddy pulled out the putter and said, "This is going to be some putt." To be successful in our mission and as a church, we have to flee from the temptations that would come from the inner self in order to do what we know to be right. Nobody hits a golf ball better than the person who keeps a calm, smooth, consistent swing. The urge is there to hit the ball as hard as humanly possible. The temptations to sin are strong, but we must resist and work on a constant walk with Jesus Christ. Another lesson to learn from golf is that even if you keep a smooth, steady swing, there are still traps to avoid. In our Christian walk with Christ, we must be aware that when we are walking with Christ, there are traps in front of us. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, discipline yourself, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. For you know your brothers and sisters all over the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. We must be wise in our Christian practice and watchful, watching out the traps that are there. Now, how many of you golfers have ever heard, keep your head down, keep your eye on the ball? I understand that when Jack Nicklaus was learning the game, his instructor stood in front of him, grabbed him by the hair, and held his head down, forcing Nicklaus to only look at the ball. With his eyes fixed on the ball and nowhere else, the instructor then told him to hit the ball. The truth taught is that if you don't keep your eye on the ball, it will lead to disaster. And when the Christian takes his or her eyes off Jesus Christ, there are going to be problems. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to forget your commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you desire to honor God, don't take your eye off Jesus Christ. This is an important lesson from the game of golf. As a golfer is to keep his eye focused on the ball, we are to keep our lives focused on Christ. Keep him in your thoughts. Focus on his love and his will. Keep on the narrow path. And that is the point of the sermon. Find those constant reminders in your daily life that remind you of Jesus' presence. I know to keep my eye on the ball, which I normally do, but just before I strike the ball, I've got to look to see where it's going, and I lift my head up, and every time it leads to disaster. And sometimes I can hit the ball pretty far, but when I hit it, like I say, I have to go watch out for the snakes as I try to find it. But there is grace in golf. If you take your eyes off the ball and end up in the trees, just chip your next shot back on the fairway. That is to make the best out of your situation and do better next time. As you walk with the Lord, don't get too down on yourself, but confess your sins and remember that God is faithful and just. And when we confess our sins, he will forgive them. We can make a clean start because of the love of Jesus Christ. If you're feeling disappointed, if you're feeling dirty, remember you are a child of God. You are forgiven. So get back on the fairway and remember to focus on Jesus. There are many lessons to learn from the game of golf, but let me mention one more. There is a goal at every hole. The goal is to put the little ball in the hole on the green that's sitting at the end of the fairway. There are some people close to me who think that's the stupidest thing in the world. Why would anybody want to play something like that? The goal is at the end of the fairway. The last time I played golf, my tee shot on the first hole went about 30 yards. My second shot went about 30 yards. Finally, on the third shot, I had a decent swing. I kept my eye on the ball, and I hit the ball solid, and it had to go at least 45 yards. It took 10 strokes to get to the dream, to get to the green, and each time I was closer. Okay, there was the tee shot that bounced off the tree, but in general, it was a little closer to the hole. By the grace of God, I made it to the green, and 7 putts later, the ball went into the hole. Who cares that I had a 17 on the hole? In the end, I reached the goal. We have a goal, which is summed up in 2 words. Jesus Christ. May each day bring us closer to Him. Even if you never get on a golf course, may we learn a little more about Christ's love today and more tomorrow and even more the next day, so that then day, one day you will reach the goals, you will reach the prize of knowing Christ when He presents you in front of the Father saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the kingdom prepared for you." Now don't go home today and tell your neighbors that the preacher only talked about golf today. You know, those preachers who just stay away from Scripture and they preach about this or that. My objective was to talk about Jesus Christ and our relation to Him. What I talked about was finding Christian symbols in our everyday life that remind us of who we are and where we are going, our goal. This sermon is to challenge us to develop symbols and actions from our everyday experience that remind us of Jesus Christ and His grace. Whether you are sewing, where you concentrate on the stitches as you concentrate on Christ, or on tennis, where you have to once again keep your eye on the ball, or in skiing or boating or biking or playing bridge, no matter what you do, be a theologian and go so far as to write down those things you do and how they symbolize the Christian life to you. You will, as I did, have to stretch just a little bit. But maybe, just maybe, you will become more conscious of Jesus Christ in your everyday living, and that may be very important discipline to you someday. Many of you know the story of Benjamin Weir, a Presbyterian minister, who in 1985 was taken hostage while serving as a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon. You may remember that after his release, 16 months later, he was elected moderator of the PCUSA General Assembly. One day, on the day he was captured, he was bound with tape and thrown into the bottom of a truck and carried off to an unknown location. He was taken out of the truck into an abandoned building. His captors threatened him and handcuffed him to a radiator, and there he sat alone. He did not know where he was, and he did not know if he would be killed or if he would be released. He had no friends or family or friendly faces there with him, but only those who called them his enemies. Do you remember what he did? The first thing he did was look around the room for symbols that reminded him that he was not alone, but God was with him. And there in the ceiling hung 3 wires down for where a light fixture was once attached. And those wires reminded him of the hand of God reaching down to him as his company in a time of need. Those 3 wires reminded him of the presence of the Trinity. Every Saturday evening, he would take a morsel of bread from his Saturday dinner and use that on Sunday morning, remembering the communion service. And in doing so, he remembered the presence of Christ, but not only the presence of Christ, but the presence of the entire church that was praying for him and in a mystical way was present with him. Do you know how he kept his sanity now? Do you understand where his comfort came from in those deep, tough days? He had developed what I want each one of us to develop. That is the conscious ability to see in everyday surroundings reminders of God, reminders of God's love, reminders of our commitment to Christ, reminders of God's presence with us wherever we go. One of the better known passages of the Old Testament is one I'm about to read. In it, we are told to do everything we can to remember the words of God's law of love in our hearts. Hear the challenge to remember God and His word wherever you are and in whatever activities you participate. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I have commanded you today in your heart. Recite them to your children as you walk with them, when you're in your homes with them, and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as signs on your hands, fix them as emblems on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty and ever-blessed God, we thank you for the love that follows us all the days of our lives. We give thanks that you inform our minds with your divine truth and undergird our wills with your divine grace. We thank you for every evidence of your Spirit's leading and for all those little happenings which, though seem at times no more than chance, after time become evidence of your divine providence. Let us not refuse your leading or quench the light which you have kindled within us, but rather let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. We pray for the ability to see you in the little things, and we pray for the discipline to see reminders of your presence, power, and leading in everyday items and activities. We pray for the human need that is all around us, and so we pause to pray for those who face great temptation, for those who face tasks that seem too great for their powers, for those who stand in the valley of decision, for those who are in debt or poverty, for those who suffer the consequences of misdeeds long ago repented of, for those who, for whatever reason, have never had a fair chance in life, for families that are suffering through tragedy and death, for missionaries in your kingdom who are far away from home. And today we especially remember your servants, Philip Morris, Rick Bach, Amy Maurer, Clyde Tucker, and Robert Shirley, and those that we mention in silence before you now. Lord God, we pray you will make us human channels, so far as it lies within us, through which your divine love and grace may reach the hearts and lives of those we see throughout the week. And as our Savior taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And please stand with me as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord God, all around us are reminders of your grace, of your power, and your presence. May we see you everywhere we go throughout this week, and may your grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and forevermore. Amen.